you will this evening, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We'll be reading the first 8 verses of Revelation, the 21st chapter. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There are a number of things in this life that cause us to stand in amazement. But what God has prepared for us in heaven will surpass all that is wonderful, all that is magnificent and beautiful in this life. In tonight's lesson, we will be focusing our attention on heaven, the Christian's final and forever abode. In the Bible, we can learn of three heavens. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Then God said, Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of heavens." The first heaven is the regions where the birds fly. The sky is described as being the first heaven. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, it says, "In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven." The second heaven is the area of the stars. The second heaven is known as outer space. And in Psalms 11 and verse 4, it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men." The third heaven is the dwelling place of God. And in this lesson this evening, we will be talking about the third heaven. The third heaven is where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. The third heaven is where the Holy Spirit descended and fell upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2. The third heaven is a place where the righteous angels are dwelling and praising and worshiping God. And heaven can be our home if we are found faithful. The first two heavens are, of course, visible to the naked eye. But the third heaven is invisible to the naked eye, but can be seen through the eye of faith. Now, the first point I want us to think about this evening is that heaven is a place like no other place. In Revelation chapter 21, heaven is described as a city, a wonderful, happy, beautiful city. If you will, look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there is no more sea. At the appearing of our Lord in judgment, John sees in this vision the old heavens and the old earth passing away, signifying the passing of the present order." The language here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 is similar to that of 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, which righteousness dwells. The earth as we see it now, and the heavens as we see now, will one day be no more. They will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and its elements. If we will look at verse 3 of Revelation chapter 21. In verse 3 it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Here, God's presence among his people reaches its highest point. When the faithful are in heaven, we will finally be able to see our Creator face to face. No longer will we be limited as we are in this life, but we will be able to see our Creator finally face to face at our Lord's second coming, after the judgment of God. If we will look at verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." When the old heavens and the earth have passed away, so will the things that have scarred mankind since his very existence. In heaven there will be no more pain. In heaven there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. There will be no more temptation. The only thing that will be in heaven is righteousness, God, the faithful, and joy. The things that we are plagued with in this life will be no more. Unfortunately, in this life, we have our problems. We have those things that we have to deal with, which we would not wish to deal with. In this life, we have to deal with illness. I don't believe that there is a service that goes by that there isn't someone that's in need of prayer because of illness. And in this life, we have to deal with heartache. There's always someone that is causing us heartache, if not from our loved ones, from people that we come in contact with in the world, or maybe from a complete stranger. There's always something that may or may not trouble us. And in this life, we have to deal with death. We've all been touched with death in some way. I'm sure each one of us can name someone that they have known that has passed from this life. But in heaven, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. If we will look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." All the things in the world that we war against physically, all the things that we lust after, all the things that trouble us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, when the heavens and the earth pass away, so will those things. What a tremendous experience it will be to no longer have to war against the flesh, no longer to be in combat against sin, but to finally be at peace. And this will take place when this earth is gone. And something else will take place. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Something that we, I believe, should be thinking about more than what we are. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? When Christ comes back and takes us home to glory, our corruptible bodies will be changed into incorruptible bodies. And when this takes place, the flesh will finally be gone. And when the flesh is gone, the means by which we fulfill the flesh will also be put off. What a tremendous experience it will be to no longer have to war against the flesh. No longer to have to battle against sin. No longer to have to cry. No longer to have to deal with sickness. No longer to have to deal with disease. Those things won't be in heaven. When the earth passes away, so will those things that have plagued mankind since its very existence. If we will look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 11. Here in Revelation chapter 21, heaven is described as being a beautiful city. Look at verse 11. Having the glory of God and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We have to keep in mind here of John's symbolic language. The city is described as being like something. I believe like here is a key word. It's described as being like a jasper stone. It's described as being like a precious stone, clear as crystal. And I believe one of the reasons why John is describing to us the city of heaven is to give us some understanding of what heaven will truly be like. But I believe what John is describing to us is only the tip of the iceberg. I believe that the beauty of heaven will far surpass what our finite minds can imagine. If we will look at verse 12. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. In John's day, no city could endure without a strong wall of protection. But in this vision, the wall is not for protection, because in the vision, all the enemies of God are now destroyed. But in this vision, the wall completes the symbolic picture of absolute and perfect security of those within the city and their fellowship with God. Look at verse 16. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The size and shape of the city described in this vision is showing us how great this holy place will be when we get there. It'll be magnificent. It'll be far beyond what we can comprehend in this life. If we will look at verses 19 and 20. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardix, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Here John names the most precious stones known at that time. And some of these stones are hard for us to identify. But I don't believe that we should lose sight of why John is describing the city for us. Just to help us to have some understanding of what heaven will truly look like. But I believe that this description will not even come close to what the city above will truly be like. If we will, look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Here the gates of the city were made of pearl. And the streets are of gold, like transparent glass. Probably a type of gold that we are unfamiliar with. And in verse 22 it says, But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Because of the glory of God that fills the city, there will be no need for a temple. There will be no need for any created light. There will be no need for the sun. There will be no need for the stars. There will be no need for the moon, because the glory of God will light the city. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 22. I believe that the first five verses of Revelation chapter 22 describes the type of life that we will have in heaven. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This water of life, I believe, is symbolically representing the type of life that we will have in heaven. We will have a sustaining life. We will have an abundant life, a never-ending life with God. And the water in the city is described also as being a type of life. In verse 2 it says, In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Just as the water in verse 1 is described as being a water of life, so the tree is described as being a tree of life. Abundance of life seems to be the picture that we are getting here. We will have a type of life that will enable us to be happy, be content, be at peace, be filled with joy. And in verse 3 it says, And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. In heaven there will be no more curse. That is, nothing accursed will abide in the city. Only God, only the faithful, only righteousness will dwell in heaven. Sin will have no part in the city of heaven. And in verses 4 and 5, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. When the faithful finally get to heaven, the faithful will finally be able to see God face to face. Now, I tried to sit back and imagine what this will be like. I mean, can you really imagine in this life what it would be like to see God face to face? What an awesome sight that would be, will be, I should say. To finally see our Creator face to face. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no darkness. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no pain. There'll be no death. But to finally be at peace. I can't emphasize this enough of how great it will really be to finally get out of this place. I mean, there's all types of advertisements, all types of articles of showing you how you can live longer on this earth. I mean, that's all well and good. I think it's important to live as happily as you can. Nobody likes to be sick. Nobody likes to be unhealthy. But I think sometimes we lose our spiritual perspective. Sometimes I believe that we can get caught up in the hype of living longer. But those of us who are plagued daily by temptation and warring against the flesh, it'll be such a tremendous experience to no longer have to deal with those things. When we get to heaven, we can finally see our Creator face to face. The second thing I want us to think about this evening is that heaven is a place where loved ones are reunited. I'm sure from time to time we've all thought to ourselves or have talked amongst ourselves, will we recognize each other in heaven? I'm not saying it's an absolute, but I believe the possibility is there. If you will look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. In 2 Samuel in chapter 12 and verse 23 it says, "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Here the first child of David and Bathsheba had died. But David said, "I can go to him, but he shall not return to me." I have a question. What comfort could David have of being with his child again after this life is over, if he could not distinguish his child from someone else's? It's just a thought. It's just something to think about. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these things." Here Paul is admonishing the saints at Thessalonica to not be ignorant concerning the resurrection. Obviously, some had fear that those who had died in the Lord would not live again. But Paul is assuring those saints that those who died in the Lord would live again. He is assuring them that when the Lord comes back, those who have died in the Lord would rise and meet the Lord in the air, as those who are living when the Lord comes back will also meet the Lord in the air and be united together forever with the Lord in heaven. I believe the possibility is there that we'll be able to recognize one another. I believe the evidence points in that direction. The third and last point I want us to think about this evening is that heaven is a place where only the righteous can go. Look back again at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. In verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part and the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Look at verse 27. "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." I think there's something that we need to think about. If there is a sin that you are committing, if there's a sin that you are involved in, maybe that sin is making you popular. Maybe that sin can help you in a business transaction. Maybe that sin can make you more popular at school or in sports Or maybe that sin may make you feel like a better person. Whatever reason you are sinning, that sin can cause you to be outside the gates of heaven. Studying heaven is an interesting study to give us a little bit of insight into what's after this life. And I believe it's important to talk about heaven. But in order for us to understand and appreciate heaven more, I believe that we also have to talk about that not everyone's going to go to heaven. If everyone was going to go to heaven, there would not be a hell. But I want you to think about the sin that you're involved in. If there is a sin that you're involved in, it may make you feel like a better person, or make you feel popular, or make you feel better. But what it's really doing, it's sending you to hell. But if we truly want to go to heaven, we will forsake that sin and live for righteousness. Only righteous, faithful Christians can go to heaven. Look at Colossians chapter 3. This will be the last thing that we look at this evening. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to really think about what Paul is saying here. What point he's emphasizing to the saints at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For if you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Here the Apostle Paul is telling them, seek those things which are from above. Why? Because they made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Seek God's will, which is from above. And he gives some examples of those things which are from above. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humbleness of mind, have meekness and long-suffering in your life, bear with one another, forgive one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. Paul is just giving them a small example of what's involved in God's will, which is from above. And we know from reading all the epistles, and from reading the Gospels, and from reading the book of Acts, there are many things more involved in Christianity than what Paul is revealing right here. This is just a small example of what's involved in Christianity. But if we truly want to go to the city above, then while we live in this life, we must seek God's will, which is from above. Seek those things which are from above. I firmly believe if a Christian doesn't want to serve God in this life, doesn't want to be around Christians, doesn't want to assemble when the saints assemble, doesn't want to participate in worship, has no interest whatsoever in God, why would all of a sudden that change after he dies? I don't believe it will. If a person is not happy serving God in this life, what makes us think that person would be happy serving God in heaven? But if we truly want to go to heaven, we will be a participant in the things of God. We will make the things of God, his will, number one in our lives. Because after we die, and if we're found faithful and we're in heaven, the only thing that we'll be involved in is God. And if that's not our interest here in this life, then why would it be our interest in the life to come? I believe that there are a number of other things that we can say about heaven. But because of time, I just wanted to talk about these few things. Heaven is a difficult study. And I'm sure the questions that we have about heaven, some of the questions anyway, may not be answered in this life. But I believe whatever question we have about heaven here in this life, if we're found faithful, those questions will be answered when we get there. If there's someone here this evening that is subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come as we stand and sing?